welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Here's our series, the Book of John. One of the most profound books you could ever read. I mean, the Bible is profound in the true sense of the word. It's deep and meaningful. It's God's word to us. So that's a start anywhere in the Bible. But John's gospel really, really stands out. And we're going to go for 7 weeks, interrupted by Family Fun Day, which is a fun interruption. And you don't have to dress up. I don't want to put a damper on it. I just want to throw it out there. If people feel like, I'm not looking like a goose, you know, like, you know, so, what's that? Sorry? Wear blue. Okay, all right, fine. Wear a blue pair of jeans and go there. I'm the sea. Yeah, so, yeah. But if you want to lean in, then go for it. And I know there's at least one crazy outfit out there that I think Justin is going to be wearing. So, yes, there is, and the kids love it. And Byron, invariably, Byron's away celebrating his Nan's 90th birthday this weekend. But, yeah, Byron always tends to rock up looking crazy. So it is fun, and there'll be all sorts of games. And, of course, you can invite people on that day. We still have a service, so we like to make sure people know that so they don't think it's just coming for a sausage chisel and a jumping castle. We still have a service, but it's a family-oriented service. The kids are in, doesn't go too long. And then, of course, there's fun and games afterwards. So let's get into this. So, yeah, we're going to go for 7 weeks. We're only going to get through the first few chapters because we're going verse by verse, passage by passage. And then we're going to revisit it next year and the year after. And if the Lord tarries, we will get to the end of the Gospel of John. But we're not doing like a survey or just a quick snapshot. We're taking our time. Now, as you know, for a bit of context and background, there's four Gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And right from the start, when you read the beginning few verses of each one, you'll notice that John's Gospel is very much unlike the other three. So they've all got their unique aspects. Like Matthew, he's writing to Jewish people, being a Jew himself. And so he begins with a genealogy, you know, because he's wanting to show how Jesus is descended from King David. And then Mark, his is the shortest gospel, full of action. He gets straight into it, and he's just going right there into the ministry of Jesus. It's all happening straight up. And then Luke, well, he's a doctor, and so he's methodical, and he explains at the beginning of his gospel how he will give you a very ordered account of things that Jesus did and said. So there's distinctives there, but those three are still pretty similar in many ways. In fact, the theologians call them the synoptic gospels, coming from a Greek word meaning seeing together. They've got similarities the way they look at it and approach it. But John starts out in a very different way, as we will see. And he's writing many years after the other three gospel accounts, at least 10 years later than the last of them, and 20 or maybe even 30 years later than the first of them. And so he's also, John's the only one of the original 12 disciples that dies a natural death. The others are all martyred, except for Judas, tragically. He had his own way that took him out. So John, he's writing at about 90 AD, and he's about 90 years old. So he's had many years to reflect on, because Jesus was crucified and resurrected and returned to heaven around 33-ish AD. So he's writing 50, 60 years later. So he's had a lot of time to consider not just what Jesus did, but what it all meant. So he's got this global stepping back perspective. And interestingly, when you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record all the parables of Jesus. There's 60 or so of them in total. But John records none of them. Instead, He remembers and records the teachings of Jesus. So you could say the first three, Matthew, Mark and Luke, record the facts, but John interprets the facts. Some people have said they show the history, but John reveals the mystery. The first three provide the earthly story, but John gives us the heavenly meaning. They tell us what happened, but John's gospel tells us why it all happened. And so that's a little bit of background. John, of course, knew Jesus, walked with Jesus, followed Jesus, and pretty much knew him better than anyone, which is saying something, and that comes through. So let's begin. Let's read. We're going to read the first 18 verses, I think, this morning. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Which is a great reflection on a connection, John 16:33, that Matt was referring to before about Jesus having victory, permanent, eternal victory, overcoming the world. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So that's John the Baptist, and we'll hear more about him next week. Because the next passage that we'll get to, that Hudson will be preaching from, gets further into the ministry of John. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. Isn't that awesome what Bethany was praying when we were singing this morning? Yes, there's glory permanently, eternally, perfectly in heaven. But we also get a touch to see and experience the glory of the Lord. Maybe not physically and fully, but we step in worship by faith, and we worship the Lord in spirit, in truth, and we sometimes, more than others, have a sense of his glory, and not just worship out of faith, but there can be some experience of that. And John, of course, had seen himself, Jesus, face to face. And so this, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Oh, there's so much in there. Okay, so how long you got? Right, we'll just, you know, we could be here for hours. So you see what I mean about the beginning being different to the others. And speaking of the beginning, that's how he starts. Does it sound familiar? In the beginning? It's... exactly the same words that you read when you start the Bible, the beginning, and you read the book of Genesis. Because just as Genesis tells us about creation, John is going to unpack another new creation, a spiritual new creation that Jesus made possible. And more on that later. But that phrase, in the beginning, have you ever tried... pregnant pause... to pick up the plot and the meaning of a movie halfway through? It's tricky. I find some movies hard to follow even from the beginning. Like, I remember Hudson raving about some movie called Inception, and I think it fooled me. I think the whole movie's inside his brain or something, which I never figured out. I can't even still. It was a bit of a mind-twisting kind of, you know. And there was one movie that was very popular about some kind of weird, crazy maths genius, and he's got this imaginary friend. What's it called? A Beautiful Mind. And he's got this imaginary friend. I didn't know he was imaginary the whole movie. You're supposed to cotton on to the fact that no one else can see him. I'm thinking, well, I can see him. Can you make it? Can you fade him out or make it easy? And that's from the beginning. But so you can imagine how I go halfway through a movie. I'm that annoying person that goes, who's that guy? What? I thought that he had killed him before. Shh. You know, so I just, that's why I watch sport. I just think I can follow this and I can yell and scream as I sometimes do, and I'm not in the theatre. It's my house. I'll do what I like. So, you know. And yes, of course, Frosty's wearing his Roosters jumper today because they finally won a match against Manly. And footy. Well, let's get away. So the movies. So you know, usually you can pick up what's going on if you start a movie from the beginning. But you know, some people's lives are messed up and they don't understand their life, the meaning of life, the answers to questions like, why am I here? What's life all about? Where am I heading? What's going on? Because they've got no context. It's like if you look at your life in isolation, it won't make sense. It's like trying to figure out what's going on in a movie when you pick it up only halfway through. Because if you step back, you realise, oh, this isn't the beginning. I hate to break this to you, but you're not the star of the show. You know, and your life, you're not the centre of the universe, and it isn't the beginning of the whole story when your life started. And so you can really fully understand the meaning of your life when you step back and realise, oh, there's another story that I'm meant to be part of that started a long time ago. I'm coming in halfway through, so to speak. And so each of our lives is a subplot in God's bigger, grand story. And that's okay. You don't need to be the star. You can still have a rewarding role in this film, in this movie, right? Because especially it can be very rewarding, especially when things are wrapped up at the end. And you might get an award, like, you know, an Academy Award for someone who got Best Supporting Actor. They'd still be glad that they, you know, were part of it and did their bit and had a great time. So if you missed out on an Oscar down here in life, then keep following and serving Jesus and see what happens. You never know. So you hear what I'm saying, that there's a bigger story, and John starts his gospel with in the beginning because he wants to frame things correctly for us to figure out how we fit in to this story. And he's stepping back, as I said, many years later. He's hung out with Jesus. He's close to Jesus. And now he's recording the account of Jesus. And so he starts with this phrase, the beginning was the Word. Because he's got a revelation that Jesus didn't just come with a word from God. He is the Word of God. That he isn't just someone with some clever teaching or some nice words. He is the Word. And he's not a prophet or a teacher or a messenger talking about God. He actually is God himself. And John saw this face to face and saw his death, resurrection, heard his teaching, understood that Jesus is God. And as one Bible teacher put it, Jesus is what God has to say. I think that's a cool way of putting it. Jesus is what God has to say. So, you know, John's writing in Greek. And he uses this word logos, which you may have heard, Greek word, and it meant a lot to readers at the time, both Greek and Jewish. So there's a lot of Jewish people, obviously, in Israel at the time, and Jesus is Jewish, you know, ethnically, culturally, but of course, Greek-speaking world and Roman people, Greeks, what do they call it? The lingua franca, is that the right phrase? The language of the day for the known world around that time. And so both these categories would have understood some meaning of this word logos, because it was used in Greek philosophy and in Jewish thought in the time. So in Greek philosophy, logos described the way in which the god or the gods, they didn't quite know how many and where they were exactly or who he was, but they had some concept of God or the gods. But it was used for them to describe the way God created material things and communicated with them. So they had used this word logos and thought of it using it in the terms of a bridge between God and man, God and the earth. So for the Greek reader, when they read this, they're being told that someone has come from heaven who has come to reveal God to man, which is exactly what Jesus did. And then for the Jews, they knew the word of God was related to the one true God and how it carried his power and his person into the world through creation, because they had the creation account that Moses had written, that we know as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, etc. And there they read that God had created the world simply with his word. And so how he also, when you read through, he had sent his word to the people and it healed them. And how his word, when you read through the Psalms, his word is described as perfect and eternal and pure. And so they recognize the significance of the word of God becoming flesh. Verse 14 says, this word became flesh, dwelt among us. So they realize that he's saying that Jesus embodied the total message that God has for us, and he's come and brought that in his person. So, because perhaps back then, like today, people had already begun to write off Jesus as just a religious figure. Some had thought he's a complete heretic, and part of the reason he was crucified. But others might have thought just sort of kindly but weakly, oh, well, I guess he was a nice guy and it's sad they killed him and he was a good religious teacher perhaps. John's saying, no. Jesus is the word of God. If you find Jesus, you don't have to go looking anywhere else. He's not just pointing to the way. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he records those words of Jesus later in his gospel. And so he's saying Jesus is God. He's preeminent. He's perfect. He carries in him everything that we need. He's the only way to eternal life. It's a big call. And all that is in just those first couple of verses. Notice he says, verse 1 and 2, oh, there it is. In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So those two phrases have two important facts about Jesus and the Trinity. And there's other verses that theologians packaged together and realized in the, you know, couple of hundred years after Jesus went back and they were reading through the scriptures and compiling what we have as our Bible, the canon of scripture, the New Testament, figuring out exactly as much as we can understand what the Trinity is. And this gives us some clue because it says Jesus is God. So in other words, he existed from the beginning as God. But it also says Jesus was with God, so he's somehow distinct from God the Father. So this is the mystery of the Trinity. Holy Spirit not directly mentioned there, but he is in other places. So we've got three persons in the Godhead, one God, but still distinct from each other. And it's maybe difficult for us to get our brain completely around it, but there's enough there for us to understand that's how it works. And notice again, I think we touched on it, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is what the Message translation says of that verse. I'm jumping down to verse 14 because it's on this theme of the Word. The Message, this is the, what would you call it, paraphrase, famous Eugene Peterson, great, you know, not necessarily a direct, well, definitely not a direct word-for-word translation, but a paraphrase capturing the thought, the vibe, the marbo of the scripture. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. I love that. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. There's got to be a rap song there or something. Jesus came to us. He moved into the neighborhood. Think about that. Because Jesus is the ultimate missionary. He set the tone for missionaries to follow in his footsteps. To take, in other words, to take God's love to people who hadn't heard about God's love, who hadn't heard the good news. And, of course, Jesus returns to heaven, so we have 2,000 years of missionary history beginning, you read in the book of Acts, and people reaching out, going out, taking the love of God to other people. And, of course, this went on for centuries. But then in about the 1700s, you get this big increase in the modern Protestant missionary movement. A lot of the Catholics had gone out before that, but a lot of European people were starting to realise, well, hang on, we've got thousands of years of the blessing of Christianity. We're building these wonderful civilizations with great laws and ethical, you know, morals and ethics flooding through. Even though we're sinful, there's a leaning because of the teaching of the Bible towards helping people. So we've got hospitals and education and benefits and basically all the blessings of Western civilization you can trace to the Bible and the teachings that come from it, which is kind of mental when you've got people trying to dismantle some of the institutions that, you know, are connected to the Bible and thinking that it's God's word isn't relevant anymore. And so in the 1700s, these missionaries start going out going, we've got to take this, all that we've got, not just the civilization, but the message of the gospel. We've got to take it out. We've got to be missionaries. And, of course, William Carey, you might have heard that name, known as the father of modern missions, one of the most famous of them all, he had a heart for the people of India. Go the Indians. Raja Mashita, any others? We love Indians. And of course, what I'm getting at is that William Carey didn't get a heart for Indian people and just stay in England and pray for them. He didn't just send them Bibles with an accompanying letter. He got on a boat. In fact, he got on an English boat and then got put off that boat because the East Indian Company wouldn't let him. It violated their terms by sending missionaries. It was all about money. So he ended up, I think, a Danish ship took him to India with his family and he moved there. He lived there. He took his whole life and family and committed to live there. He learned languages so he could share the gospel, translated the Bible into those languages. He left, here's a bit about William Carey. He left England when he was 32 years old. He lived in India for the next 41 years. He established missions organisations, botanical societies and gardens. He established the first university in Asia that offered degrees. And he just gave his life to the people of India. He died there at the age of 73, never having returned to England, his home country, because that wasn't essentially his home, was it? Because he realised, man, I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm sure he had times when he missed England, and yet he was just, I'm giving my life here, I'm giving my people. So the point is, his life is a reflection of what Jesus did. Rather than just sending us a message or giving us a word in the form of the Bible, Jesus could have just made that happen, and we already did have scriptures that make up our Old Testament, but Jesus went one big step further and said, I'm coming myself. I'm going to not just bring a message. I am the message. I'm coming from heaven to earth. And I mean, like, talk about moving into a neighbourhood that isn't, you know, it's a little sketchy. Like, you know, my good friend Craig Stevens, who has shared here, you know, he did a great job in a part of Sydney that was a little dodgy, and he had a great ministry there, and he ended up, there was a young fella that had moved from New Zealand who had a terrible upbringing, and he was just scratching around on the streets. He ended up getting totally born again, and today he pastors a church out in Moree where he is used to meeting and dealing with some kids that are, you know, a little rough around the edges from the wrong side of the tracks and all that because of his upbringing. But he got totally born again because of these missionaries moving into that neighbourhood And there's Craig with his young family back in the day, little kids, and he's, you know, and they're not in the nicest, necessarily, you know, the nicest suburb. And that's what Jesus did, you know, to the nth degree. He moved into our neighborhood. Isn't that awesome? He came from heaven to earth to mix with people, all kinds of people, showed us how to live. And that's why when he's here, you know, people scoff and went, oh, you're hanging out with sinners. Oh, and he's like, if you had any idea, you know, what I've left to hang out with any of you, you think, you know, oh, you're nice because your robes are clean or something. Yeah, we just shine in glory in heaven. This place is not, you know, you're there's some people thinking, oh, you're with those sinners and they're, you know, look at the jobs they do, and it's like you're all a little bit messy and dirty, really. So he was just learning the language, committing, and so giving us a message we could understand as Jesus, the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? So that's a big enough theme, but let's just move on to another huge theme. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the word light, fun fact, 59 times appearing in the New Testament, 16 of them are in the Gospel of John, which is quite a theme, and 7 of them are in the passage that we read in those first 18 or so verses. Now, the life of Jesus is light, it says right there, and let's face it, that's what we need. We need illumination, don't we? We need enlightenment. And that just doesn't mean a scientific advancement. We need enlightenment in our spirits. And notice verse 5. When the light shines in the darkness, the light always wins. Right? You switch on a light, the darkness is dispelled. And we love light. We crave light. We lean towards it. We prefer light over darkness. No one loves blackouts. You know, Matt and Sarah had a blackout yesterday. We've had blackouts at different times. We've all had them. I remember when Keel and his brother came to live with us, like 4 and 5 at the time. They were upstairs and they'd had a tough time, you know, before they'd come to live with us. And after that, it was a bed of roses. And, you know, and they were upstairs they were getting ready for bed. And suddenly there was a blackout and 2 blood-curdling screams just rang through the neighbourhood. They just freaked out just because everything had suddenly gone dark, was stumbling upstairs. It's all right, it's all right, it's all right, you know. And so, you know, the panic was just calmed slightly. And, of course, as we grow up, we learn to control ourselves. We're hopefully not afraid of the dark, but we don't love it. And so when there's a blackout in the evening, what do? The first thing you do is to look for some light. Well, these days, of course, we've all got phones. No one really says, oh, it's all right, we'll just enjoy the dark. We'll just sit here in the dark. There's something natural about wanting to see what's going on. So we turn on the phones. And of course, back in the day, it was all about candles, torches. And Ruth, she's not here, I can say anything. She loves candles. Recently, we had a blackout. There was a storm. And honestly, within 10 minutes, our house resembled a Gothic Catholic church. There were candles everywhere. I expected to see a shrouded monk just shuffle past, you know, on his way to prayer. You know, because I think I went upstairs and then I came back down. And it's like, I felt like I had to start walking like this and get a hoodie on or something. I'm like, babe, we got phones. She goes, the batteries might run out. I'm like, well, in, you know, 24 hours, it'll be morning by then, you know. So, anyway, so, you know, you've heard of Ernest Shackleton. Incredible story. If you don't know it, you've got to look him up. An amazing Aussie adventurer, explorer. And he went to the Antarctic, and you might know that their ship got stuck in the ice. They were stranded for months and months and months, waiting for the very faint hope of rescue. Part of the ordeal that made it so hard was the darkness, because in the Antarctic in winter, it's dark 24/7. And for months, there's no light. And one of the crew wrote later, in all the world, there is no desolation more complete than the polar night. There's no warmth, no light, no movement. Only those who have experienced it can fully appreciate what it means to be without the sun day after day and week after week. Few men unaccustomed to it can fight off its effects altogether. So they're stranded. They get off the ship. The ship breaks up. They are on ice. It just floats around. They ended up on Elephant Island, one of the most remote islands in the whole world. And then after a blizzard that had gone on for weeks, the sun finally broke through right on the horizon and it lifted their spirits. Just the view of the sun. One wrote later how they talked through chattering teeth and felt genuinely hopeful at the view of the sun. He referred to the light as life-giving. And they held on until they were finally rescued. They survived, 28 of them, I think it was, they survived for 10 months, not one of them died. And it's an incredible story because there's more than just sitting on it. Some of them had to get, anyway, you read it. So in the same way, in a spiritual, eternal sense, Jesus has stepped into our darkness and brought light. Light that we need, that we crave, that brings hope and warmth and direction for us to follow, because you can't go anywhere if you're stumbling around in the darkness. And we are created to live in the light. Of course, our sin darkens our soul, messes things up, drives us away from the light source. And darkness can be attractive if you're living in sin. I love watching these crime shows. You know, the cops are out catching the bad guys, and most of the crimes take place at night because things that you shouldn't be doing can be hidden. It's harder to see what's going on. And, you know, the cops are out there and they're doing their bit and they're trying to, you know, chase them, and they've got body cams and there's all sorts of footage that is all very full on. Occasionally you get a heartwarming doco that tells the story of someone who stepped out of this criminal lifestyle, who had been in the darkness but came out into the light, and they got reformed. They overcame their addiction. They got their life in order. They started giving back to the community and making a contribution. But notice, in order to do that, the light was there, but they still had to decide to get clean or sober or whatever. They still had to decide to walk towards the light. So we've got to decide in the same way what we're going to do about the darkness that's within. And of course, if you're smart, you'll recognize your need for the light. And John refers to this in verse 10. He says, the world did not recognize him. That's Jesus, the Word, the Light, the Life Giver. Even his own people didn't receive him. Is that what it says? He came to that. Mate, you think these would help, wouldn't you? I've got to look and do this. He came to that with his own, but he did not. But his own did not receive him. And of course, that's Jesus, his own people, the Jewish people. They couldn't see the connection from the Old Testament prophecies to the Messiah coming. And the world did not recognize him. And you can say in a general sense that's true, but of course the world's made up of individuals. And along the way, over the years, smart, humble individuals who don't just follow the status quo get a revelation of Jesus and go, that's the light. I'm in darkness. Duh. It's an obvious, I think that's in the Greek, duh. You know, it's an easy choice to make when you get the revelation of who Jesus is, yeah? That you need the light. You need love and forgiveness and grace and peace and all that he's got to offer. And you see that all throughout history. And that's what, let's move on to the third major theme, which we won't spend too much on, but to notice that in verse 12 and 13, can we read that, verse 12 and 13 again? Yet to all, so the world didn't recognize him, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So that's incredible, right? And I've mentioned this before, you're not born a child of God. There's some song, all God's children, or, you know, the whole world's God. No, we're born created by God, but our sin excludes us from God's family. You only become a child of God by believing in Jesus and receiving what he has to offer, his forgiveness. And at that moment, you are born again. You are born into God's family. which is amazing. I mean, we love having new babies, you know, in church. And just a warning, it's a great community, but if you're a new parent, your baby will get touched. It'll probably get snatched and cuddled and, you know, kissed. So, I mean, you can work really hard against it. You can swaddle them, keep them in the pram, just say they're sleeping the whole time till they're like four and you think they can get over the trauma of a stranger grabbing, you know. But I'm half joking. You can keep your baby close. It's okay. It's a safe place. But there's a lot of love and a lot of appreciation. People love babies, don't they? And so mums and dads, you probably know that feeling. You got your baby, you bring him to church, and you may or may not want everyone to just pass the child around. But if you do, go for your life. There'll be enough people to just go, oh, wow, are you kidding? You have a turn. In fact, if you're Hudson, you'll see your child flying across the courtyard. That's poor Lara. She did not know completely. I mean, I think she had a clue what she was getting into. She thought, oh, look, he's hunky, he's knight in shining armour. But I don't know if she really realised that he's a complete psycho when it comes to being a father. And I don't know where he got it from. His mother, probably. But, you know, his poor kids. If you've been out in the courtyard, I've seen people having a coffee just go, ah! Because they just see this child go, phew! And then, like, fortunately, he's got a good, strong brother. So Luke will be visiting, or Luke's around now, but Luke, and I've seen Luke just there having a coffee. Oh, quick, catch this. Whoa, here comes my nephew. Hey, says Hudson. Here, catch. Whoa. Shot. Okay, all that to say, babies are incredible, adorable, sweet, amazing, miracles. It's a miracle to have a baby. And that is exactly what happens. Someone gives their life to Jesus. It's a miracle and we are born and it's just as wonderful and amazing just in a spiritual unseen sense. And then, of course, we grow with other people helping us grow up in the Lord as spiritual babies, and that's why the church is important, because we have discipleship, older brothers and sisters helping, just like older kids help the little ones, and that's what church life is all about. It's awesome. And so that's what happens. One more reference from the message, verse 12. I love this phrase as well. Whoever did want him, who believed he was who he claimed, and who would do what he said, he made them to be their true selves, their child of God selves. So that's his take on that. He became a child of God. He made them to be their true selves, their child of God selves. And so, when you give your life to the Lord, that's when you really discover who you're meant to be, your true self, your part in the big movie that God is making in the history of the world. And many of us, most of us, perhaps all of us here today, have made that decision and gone, yes, Lord, I am now discovering my true self. I have received that brand new life. That's awesome. But it should also stir our prayers and our witness for other people to have that miracle in their life, yeah? To not just go, oh, well, I go to church. What do you do? You know, it's a habit, just like a cultural club. But no. I've been born again. I'm not in the darkness anymore. The Word of God, Jesus is, you know, these are big, life-changing concepts that if we're not careful, we'll just sort of flip over, you know, and sing a few songs and go, yeah, no. So it's good for us to settle and focus sometimes. And that's why when you read the Bible and study the Bible and slow down and check out what the Bible's actually saying, it's very healthy. It's very helpful to go not just la-di-da, occasional Bible read, but to have a focus. You know, people really get into things like, you know, they're a book lover and they get right into deep, wonderful, profound literature or rollicking good crime novels, or they love their, oh, I'm a movie goer. They know all the films, or they go to the theatre. Oh, I just love live theatre. It's, you know, and they get into sport, or they're so much into the arts. Oh, and they go to the art galleries. That's great. Get into all that. But get into the Word and realise He is the Word, and take a moment like someone would, you know, in an art gallery, looking at a painting and really considering and not just going, oh, there's another one. Oh, I don't get that one. Oh, I like that one. Oh, that's pretty. Oh, you know, I mean, you know, we've probably all done a little bit of that. But I can remember when Keelan was little, we go to the art gallery. There's a painting. I think it's called Black on Black. You can imagine. It's just one of those great big paintings and it's all black. And there's two guys there just looking at it and they're kind of letting it speak to them and considering the meaning of the universe and, you know, just sort of really giving it a chance. And Keelan comes along and he was only like, I don't know, six or something, and it was at that age where they haven't learned to be quiet appropriately, you know, and he just comes in and he goes, and I go, look at this one. He goes, oh, anyone could do that, and walks away, you know. And I remember seeing these two people going, oh, there's an opinion. I mean, I guess technically he's right. Anyone could have done it, you know. And I told that to an artist friend and they said, yes, but no one had done that. Oh, okay, great. But still a part of me is like, yeah, but, you know. Anyway, so what I'm saying, so we get into things, we get passionate about stuff. That's great. We have hobbies and passions and interests and all that. But let's make sure we're on the Word, yeah? We're in the Word and letting Jesus be the Word, the message from God in our life. Wow. And let His light shine and let us run with that revelation if you've been born again and carry that to others. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we thank you. You're the Lord, you're God, you're the Word, you're the full revelation of who God is. We thank you that we can read about you, but it points to you. We thank you you've brought the glory of God into this world for us to see, full of grace and truth, Jesus. And we thank you that you're the light that we need. We don't have to stumble around in the darkness anymore. We don't have to live in a blackout. You're the most reliable energy provider in the world. We love that and we thank you. And we thank you that you've come for each one of us to be born again, you know, just as we're seated today. If you've never given your life to Jesus with a simple prayer of commitment, then I want you to come and talk to me afterwards. I'll lead you in that prayer to be born again, as Jesus said, have that new way of living. Or maybe you've walked with God in the past, but you're not walking with him right now. Then I'll pray for you also. A recommitment prayer to align your life with God, to get your life in line with his wonderful plan and big picture story that he has, that you have an important part to play in. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we'd carry that truth to others as well. Help us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.